Just before I begin, have I got someone to do a Bible reading? Yeah, Poppy, did you want a Poppy? Jump up while you kids get into your bead making, bracelet making. So if everyone's got their Bibles, open up to Nehemiah, because we're going to... We're going to carry on our series in Nehemiah. And Poppy's going to read for us from chapter 6, verse 15. So if you open up to chapter 6, do you have a Bible or do you want to read? You want to read this one? All right. So Nehemiah, chapter 6, verse 15. Over here. And then down to chapter 7, verse 3. I'm going to just read there, okay? There's a couple of tricky words, so we'll persevere through the tricky words.
Tobiah. Yeah.
And replies. Yeah. Intimidate me. Thank you, Poppy. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? Yes, thank you, Poppy. All right, let's just bow our head for a second and just commit this time to the Lord. So I'm going to talk to the big kids, but if you little kids want to listen as well, you're more than welcome, but I don't expect you to with such a massive project going on here. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we've had it read to us. And now we pray by your Spirit, you'd open our hearts and minds to what you would have say to us this morning through your word. So bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ollie actually is preaching on the same passage over at Eltham this morning, Eltham campus of the Vine. So we trust that they're having a good time over there as well. And yeah, so those of you coming along regularly know that we're running a series here through Nehemiah up to chapter 6, up to this significant moment in the story. But I wonder if any of you have completed a building project. Excuse me. Some of you builders get to the point where you get, what is it, lock up is a pretty significant moment where you can, you know, the doors are in, the windows are in, and you get the key, you lock up, and you have the inspector come and say, yes, this house is able to be occupied. So a permit of occupancy and so forth. A building project. Perhaps at home you've had a renovation done, you've got a new bedroom, a new kitchen, new big windows, and some lovely views outside to look at. It's exciting, isn't it, when a project's finished, when a project's completed? And what we're reading here is this remarkable moment, an incredible achievement that we've been working towards these past few weeks, haven't we? This is what Nehemiah and the people of God have been on about, building the wall and finishing it. Because as you know, as you've been following the series, there's been many points along the way where Nehemiah has faced great opposition. The enemies of God have not wanted this wall to be completed. And Nehemiah persevered. He put his faith in God and persevered. He prayed, putting his faith in God, persevering. He didn't give up. For 52 days, as it's recorded here, he was focused, dedicated, and worked very hard on this project of building the wall. And what's interesting in the text, what it highlights for us, is the response of the enemies. These enemies that opposed the building of the wall. In verse 16, they recognized that this accomplishment wasn't only the work of Nehemiah, was it? What do they attribute the accomplishment to? Thank you, Zaki. This wall had become a testimony to God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to the people of Israel. Do you remember from chapter 1 in Nehemiah's prayer that his longing was that God's name and the people of God would be elevated, dignified? It was such a concern to Nehemiah that God's people were like in a low, decimated state. And Nehemiah's prayer highlighted the importance of this wall to bring back safety and a place where God could be honored and glorified and worshipped. And you notice here, Nehemiah, well, the way the passage is written, Nehemiah doesn't take any credit at this point, at least, does he, for the completion of the wall. The enemies recognize, as Nehemiah does, it's God who has done this work. God has helped with the completion of this wall. So it wasn't simply self-determination, self-perseverance, self-help programs, or simply that idea of positive thinking. You know, in modern self-help programs, there's some things that can only be achieved when God's hand is involved. And this is one of those events in history. God was involved. There's a spiritual reality to what needs to be achieved here. God spiritually needs to be at work in this building of the wall for it to be completed. Secondly, like me, you'd expect a big party, wouldn't you? Like as we read this text, where's the party? Where's the celebration? Culturally all around the world, humans celebrate achievements by parties, music, eating, drinking, festivity. No party here. What's going on, Nehemiah? Come on, let's celebrate. Well, if you've read ahead in the story, there is a celebration coming. We said, oh, phew, I'm glad about that. Because I was a little, where was a celebration? This is worth celebrating. But in chapter 12 of Nehemiah, we read about a great, joyous celebration. So that will come. But it's delayed, isn't it? I wonder why it's delayed. And I think it's... Well, partly here, there's still more that Nehemiah wants to do. But what's highlighted in verse 15 and 16 is that God is being seen by his enemies by the completion of this wall. God's being glorified. And it's a good question to ask ourselves just at this moment as we pause and have a think. As people look at our lives, we can ask how... Do people see us, and is God glorified when they see our lives? What is the testimony of our life? How do people see us? With our achievements, How do our achievements bring glory to God? Do people see God in our achievements, or do they just see us? It's an interesting question to ask, because I think that's what this passage is highlighting. But importantly, the narrative carries on, because we see that Nehemiah's objective is not simply just building the wall. Of course, that was a big focus. The wall was to serve a purpose. The wall was to protect and allow the worship of Yahweh. So Nehemiah's leadership was very much focused on building the wall, and that's what we've been looking at these past few chapters, that physical, tangible project that you can see. But in fulfilling his greater vision, he gave leadership to a spiritual renewal as well, to spiritual matters as well. So in this passage, Nehemiah's work is not done. He had more to do. It wasn't simply just building the wall. And so he gives his attention to the spiritual reformation of the people of God. That was his big concern. And we see this in two ways. Okay, so firstly, he honors spiritual priorities. And he does this by appointing people to particular roles. He's got the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites. The way the passage flows, Nehemiah is very quickly, he wastes no time in making these appointments. And of course, the Levites played a particularly important role in the spiritual life of the Jewish people, didn't they? And again, we know from Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1 that Nehemiah's concern was that the people of God would get back to following the laws of Moses, that they'd be obedient to the laws of Moses. And ensuring that the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers are in place will help that to happen. These appointments were integral to the people of God pleasing God. So that's the first thing. The second thing Nehemiah does, he appoints reliable teammates to govern the city of Jerusalem. These two men were men of integrity, and they feared God more than most men do. And this is particularly important for Nehemiah because he'd suffered betrayal by unreliable men. Remember last week how Ollie just drew that out so well out of chapter 6, particularly about this prophet who tried to lead him astray, who actually betrayed him, a prophet of God. Was working against Nehemiah, this prophet who was being paid by the enemies to intimidate Nehemiah. And we find more of this here in this text too. In 6:18, it says, "There were many in Judah who had sworn an oath to the enemies of God and Nehemiah, and together they facilitated in the writing of these letters from Tobiah. And in these letters that were sent, they were sent to cause Nehemiah fear and intimidation. So we have this going on continually in the midst of Nehemiah's leadership. I think that's partly why Nehemiah wanted to keep things moving. He wanted to keep things moving in a direction that would please God. As the people of Judah were caught up in these alliances, in these oaths that they made with foreign men and women, there would have been financial implications, there were marriages, these Israelites, these Jews, were not entirely devoted to Yahweh. These allegiances caused them to compromise their pure devotion to God. So in missions, we call this syncretism, don't we? We call it syncretism where there's a mixing of religions. Following God on the one hand, but following other religions, other spiritualities, or other worldviews at the same time. Practicing a mixing of religions. But no, Nehemiah didn't want men like this who would not only betray him, but also betrayed Yahweh by their oaths with the enemy and foreign gods. He wanted men of integrity, which is highlighted here. Men of integrity. And that's what they were. They were trustworthy. They meant what they meant. Their yes meant yes. Their no meant no. And further to them being men of integrity, men that Nehemiah could rely on, Hananiah was also a man who feared God more than he feared other men. And of course, you recall again from earlier passages in Nehemiah, and particularly chapter 5, 9, that this is a characteristic of Nehemiah himself. When he asks, shouldn't we walk in the fear of our God? Now, you might recall, of course, Luke speaking from this passage, and he just drew out just the importance of prioritizing fearing God above everything else. To walk rather in the fear of our loving God, to put that first. And this was certainly tested in Nehemiah's life, as we heard again from last week from Ollie, where fear again was something that Nehemiah had to work through. As the enemies came to crush Nehemiah's purposes, to cripple him with fear, as Ollie put it. But like Nehemiah and Hananiah here, they overcame those fears, feared God firstly. And my encouragement to all of us here this morning, if we too walk in such a fashion, then we too may be appointed to positions, important things that God might have for us to do. Whether it's in the life of the church, the city, civil responsibilities, the country, business, wherever it might be, God is looking for, the church is looking for men and women who will fear God, who will become great teammates, ready and willing to serve, people of integrity. So whatever age you are, whether you're little kids, whether you're listening or not kids, that's okay. Us big kids, God is looking for trustworthy people, people of integrity. You know, God might trust us with the responsibility of small things to test our trustworthiness before he gives us greater responsibilities. There might be yet more that God wants to do with your lives, but he's waiting for you to prove yourself as men and women of integrity, of men and women that fear God before others. And all of this, of course, is for God's glory. What does God have for you around the corner as you prove yourself to be faithful to him? Things yet that God has in mind. Just like here, Hananiah was given this great responsibility to follow Nehemiah in governing Jerusalem. What an awesome responsibility. What does God have for us in this way too? You know, over the years I've often pondered the question, what is success? What is achievement? We're celebrating here the building of a wall, an achievement, a success. What is a successful Christian life? Achievements like finishing a building project, building a wall against opposition is quite something that ought to be celebrated. But personally, I actually find it hard finishing projects. I don't know, just come around to 29 Bambara Road, Hurstridge, and you'll see relics of projects unfinished. Just ask my wife. I think Mike was around the other day. He said, why don't you fix your door, mate? An unfinished project. Unfinished projects just lying around our homes. I don't know what it is about human nature, but we just start things, don't we? But we don't finish them, whether it's distractions. I don't know. The footy, whatever it might be. Old age. Unfinished projects lying around, but perhaps also unfinished relationships that are sort of just kind of left in limbo. We just sort of don't revisit things with people. Unfinished relationships as life just keeps moving at a great pace. How do we pause and stop and really commit ourselves to finishing things, particularly finishing things that God's called us to, whether that's around the home or in other ways? Ultimately, the test, I think, of success is firstly faithfulness rather than fruitfulness. And I think in this case here, we see both, and it's beautiful when both come together. For Nehemiah, we see both faithfulness. He's faithful to this building project. And we're seeing some fruitfulness come about as a result, the appointment of these leaders. And so in our striving to please God, in our striving to follow Him with our lives, endeavoring to achieve things, we should never lose sight of faithfulness as the first priority test over fruitfulness for success in following Jesus and bringing ultimately glory to God. Many ministries have failed because fruitfulness has become the goal and not faithfulness. Faithfulness must be expressed in our commitment to God's call on our lives. So, of course, we have a general call to be Christ-like, don't we? How do we please God in that calling? And you'll remember we've just finished a series, not too long ago actually, but earlier this year, on discipleship. Discipleship is ultimately what God calls us to, where we ought to be achieving and aiming for success in being like Jesus. Faithful in being disciples of Jesus. That's our ultimate calling. However, in addition to that, I think some of us will sense God has a specific role or a specific calling. Just like Nehemiah felt compelled to build this wall, some of us will have some things that God gives us to do, particular things, in a particular time and in a particular place. And so we need to be obedient to that calling as well, being faithful to that calling and completing that calling. And we trust, as we're obedient to God, fruitfulness will follow. So whether these little kids, as they grow up, and us big kids continue to discover and explore, well, what is it, God, that you want me to do in your great big world? You've created us uniquely, gifted us uniquely. What is it, Lord, that you want us to put our hearts, minds, and souls to? Whether it's here in Hurstbridge, in roles in the life of this church, or further afield as cross-cultural workers in missions, as gatekeepers, as singers, as Levites, as entrepreneurs, tradies, businessmen and women, parents, grandparents, as advocates for truth, working against oppression and injustice, preachers, teachers, translators, or simply just being a good friend, a good neighbor. What is it that God's uniquely called us and shaped us for? Faithful in whatever unique role God may ask us to serve in. There's a lot of joy, actually, in just prayerfully seeking God in that. To be faithful in, firstly, our discipleship, and then secondly, saying, Lord, what is it you want me to do with my life? And seek Him, seek His face for that. And He will equip and guide and lead and empower us by His Spirit to bring glory to Himself through us being faithful, trustworthy, and obedient in that calling in our lives. Now, thirdly, I think here too, we must be faithful in our relationships. This passage holds a little clue to a reform that's coming, and it relates to godly covenants and ungodly covenants, if you like. And we're going to see this. It comes up in chapter 13 at the end of Nehemiah, and it particularly relates to this issue of foreign marriages. So for now, just to say, though, we ought to pay close attention to forming alliances in business, social settings, marriages, and so forth that aren't honouring or pleasing to God. Because at the heart of a lot of Nehemiah's trouble are people of Judah who had these mixed covenants that did not help Nehemiah's cause and certainly did not help the cause of God to be the people of God that God wanted them to be in that city, Jerusalem, and a light to the nations. So as a little warning, and this will come later in Nehemiah, but these oaths and relationships will threaten, if not cause us to compromise in our devotion to Jesus. I'm personally very glad for Kathy because Kathy's someone that I've covenanted to, and she helps me stay faithful to Jesus. She challenges me and encourages me to be faithful to Jesus. That covenant serves and is working towards my bigger goal of being a faithful disciple of Jesus. So very quickly then, to summarize, three ways we can aim to please God successfully. So we're talking about achievements that honor God, okay, that glorify God. This wall glorified God. Our lives can glorify God. Faithful in our pursuit of Christ's likeness. Faithful in our unique calling that God has given us. And faithful in our covenant relationships. But how do we measure our achievements as a church collectively? Our church, by gathering and preaching the gospel, provides a visible display of God. The fact that we've gathered here this morning, anyone can walk in, anyone can walk by, anyone can hear the singing, anyone can hear the preaching, and collectively we are bringing glory to God. That is achieving something that is fantastic. The collective nature of us gathering brings glory to God. But as we know, we're in the midst of a church review. We've got an AGM coming up next week. We've been in a process of a review. If you haven't seen the reports from council, the extract from David Devine, he's got some observations, he's got some recommendations. If you haven't seen that or read it, I strongly encourage you this week to take a good look at it and prayerfully, collectively prepare for next week's AGM. Let us prayerfully and practically think about how we're going to respond to his observations and recommendations. And interestingly, I think this passage here aligns quite well, actually, with some of David's recommendations. For me, this passage highlights the importance of having our structures in place so that it allows people to be appointed to serve God in their unique roles, allowing the church to be built up in Christ's likeness. You can see some parallels here with what David's saying and what Nehemiah is about. Nehemiah wanted to get the structure of the wall in place so that he could go and appoint singers and gatekeepers and Levites so that they could get on with their work of ministry and serving God. Like Nehemiah's enemies who acknowledge God was at work, I wonder, will those around us who oppose God here in Hurstbridge, or even those who don't, they may not be aware that they're opposing God, in fact, perhaps they're just indifferent, and yet they see our church and acknowledge, wow, God exists, God is real, God is at work. Wouldn't that be a fantastic outcome that we as a church would love to see happen? That God will be glorified by the ministries of this church, by the gathering of us from week to week and throughout the week as we go about God's work, not only on Sundays, of course, but throughout the week. So Nehemiah's commitment to God and his achievements recorded here remind us, don't they, of some of the words of Jesus himself. And why don't we just, as we bring this little message here to a conclusion, reflect on these very words of Jesus. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and just go back to chapter 17 in our hearts of John, chapter 17. Jesus is just in his very last moments before he ends up on a cross. And he spends this time praying to his Father, a fantastic prayer. We don't get many of Jesus' prayers recorded for us, but this one is a gift to his church. It's a gift to us, John 17. And in that prayer, he says this remarkable thing. He makes this statement. He says to his Father, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Beautiful. Inspirational. Again, a work completed. Jesus didn't give up. He faced opposition and persevered. He faced temptations, but refused. He finished what the Father gave him to do. Of course, in a sense, his prayer is prophetic because actually there was something further he had to do. a further work, and that was to give himself up on a cross to die, sinless for sinners. And on that cross, we hear these words of Jesus again, another prayer, if you like, fulfilling the words of this prayer to the Father. Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus completed the work God had for him to do. But we know, actually, there was more. While his pre-resurrection life ministry was finished in death, we know God the Father had more for Jesus to do post-resurrection. And he's still doing it today, watching over his church, watching over us as our dear chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. And so we're blessed to have Nehemiah, but more so to have Jesus, our inspiration and guidance for living lives that please God and glorify God. Let us pursue this declaration over our lives, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.